Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. Yeah. Turn to the person beside you and say, "You look better than you did last week."
You look better than you did last week.
Yeah. Oh, thank you, Pastor Irene. Thank you so much. You know, when we come to church, I don't know how you come to church, but I'm always conscious of coming to church with a heart of expectancy. You know, there's something about expectant people. When we are expectant, something happens. Something moves within our hearts, within our spirits. See, some people think, and I'm generalizing maybe, but sometimes when people come to church, they see the song service as like just filling in some time before the preaching. Well, let me assure you, the worship time is not a time of just filling in time. It's a very powerful time. The Bible says, "I will come before his courts with thanksgiving. I'll enter his courts with praise." And there's something about an expectant people. They come with that kind of attitude. Like if I was, I'm not Father Christmas, but if I was Father Christmas and I had a bag full of money, I'm sure I wouldn't have to invite you too often to come and line up to get some. I'm sure you'd all be lining up as much as you could and as often as you could. And yet somehow or other, when it comes to God, there's a sense of, "Oh, well, we'll just turn up when we feel like it, and we'll come when we feel like it, and be there when we feel like it." I really believe that God wants to shift the church to becoming an expectant people. You know, you think of a story in the Bible where Jesus sat the people down to feed them. You imagine that scene, 5,000 plus people. And all they had was a few loaves and a few fishes. And yet that huge crowd of people were willing to be organized. They were sitting down in companies of 10, 20, 50 and hundreds. They couldn't see a meal, but they came with an expectancy to be fed. And Jesus began to break the loaves and the fishes. I can imagine the expectation beginning to ripple across the crowd. And there would be one who would say, "I've got enough." And another would say, "I've got enough." And another would say, "I've got enough." And another would say, "I've got enough." And the truth is, there was that much. They were able to pick up 12 baskets of remnants left over. Now, in the naturalness of our thinking, we think that's absolutely crazy. How can you start with so little and end up with so much? Well, in human terms, we can't do it. But I make you this wonderful promise: with God, it can happen. God can take the little that you and I have and multiply it many, many times. And I believe it's true in every aspect of our Christian journey. Now, I'm unashamedly a Pentecostal, Spirit-filled, believing Christian. I trust that you understand what I've just said. I'm unashamedly a Pentecostal, Spirit-filled Christian person. I received Christ 49 years ago. With a personal encounter with God. 1 week later, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Two separate experiences, and yet both very powerful and very important. From that day, the day of my infilling of the Holy Spirit, I've been someone who enjoys and continues to enjoy speaking in tongues. Like the great Apostle Paul said, "He that speaks to himself in an unknown tongue edifies himself." So this morning, if you need some edifying, just take 30 seconds, pray in tongues, and you'll be edified. Kira barando larabokushi, ringa barando laraboshita barande, rokurande shaburoto mitiridiande larabokurande. See, I'm not praying with my head, I'm praying with my spirit. You know, and that's something that all of us should be able to do. He said, "I will in the last days," Joel chapter 2, 28, 29, "I in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." In other words, if you're flesh this morning, if you pinch yourself this brother, are you flesh this morning? You're not sure. You better be sure. If you pinch yourself this morning, "I'm flesh." Are you flesh, my brother? Is it Steve, isn't it? Yeah, that's right, Steve. If you're flesh this morning, God says in the last days he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. His Spirit upon all flesh. So I really believe that God wants to pour out His Spirit. But see, not only do we speak in tongues, the Bible says we edify ourselves. We can sing in tongues too. Kidaborandu, landarere andu rabokushi, ringabararando rababashitidi, rakababayandu rabokurande. See, I'm not waiting for a moment. I'm not waiting for a time or for a season. It's within me to do this. And I can do it whether there's people up the front playing instruments or not. Because I'm not dependent on them to speak in tongues. As much as I appreciate my brother's lovely voice. How many people enjoy his voice? Come and stand beside me, brother. Come and stand here. Join me in a song, okay?
Sure.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how Amen. See, we don't sing because we're told to sing. We sing because there's a song inside us that God wants us to sing. And this is a song we sing not only when we're in church, but it's a song we need to learn to sing when we're all by ourselves at home. Doing the dishes, ladies, or doing the washing, or doing the vacuuming, or mowing the lawns. There's a song that God wants to bring out of you. And you and I need to release that song to worship to God. You know, that song, I was up on the top of the Swiss Alps some years ago. And I thought I was all alone on the top of the Swiss Alps. You know, I'd climbed to the top of this mountain. I've been up in, what do you call it, gondolas and all kinds of things. Finally got to the top of this mountain. And I'm looking around all this mountain. And truly, brother, I thought I was all alone. I really did. I thought I was all alone. Standing there looking at the majesticness of God's creation, I burst into that song. And I'm singing this song with the fullness of my heart, just pouring out to heavens. And when I finished singing, I heard a clapping in the background. Some people had climbed up the mountain behind me, and they were standing there listening to me singing, and they were clapping me. And I thought, I don't care. Because I wasn't singing for an audience, I was singing to God. And that's what God wants you to do. Learn to sing to Him. Because when you sing to Him, you're not dependent on music. You're not dependent on other people. You're not dependent on what the person beside you thinks or feels. It's coming out of something within you. I think of that scripture in the Gospels, and it says, spring up a well within my soul. That living water that's within you, God wants to bring it out. This morning, I want to take you on a brief journey into the scripture, and then we're going to minister to some people this morning. So if you've got a Bible this morning, turn with me if you will. To this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 13 and into the chapter a few verses. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Did you hear that? The veil shall be taken away. The veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is about three people of understanding what I'm talking about. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the same Spirit of the Lord. This is the verse I want to focus on this morning for a little while. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. We're living in a world that's very critical. In some respects, it's actually becoming very judgmental. And sadly, we, even as individuals, can be touched by those things if we're not careful. You know, we meet somebody for the first time and our minds can go on a journey and we begin to come to a conclusion about that person. We can imagine this about them or we can imagine this about them. And somewhere or other, we've conditioned ourselves to think like that. I was telling pastors, I love to go to shopping malls and they know that I do. But I don't go to shopping malls to buy. You might, but I don't. I just go to look at people. I love walking up and down the aisles and I love walking through the shops and I like looking at people's faces and I like to even think, I'm asking God as I'm walking past them, God, what's this person all life all about? What's this person going through? What's this person doing? What's this person, what have they done? What are they thinking of doing? I begin to consider what's going on in their life, not by reason of judgment, but just so that I can pray for them and hopefully pray effectively for them. But the scripture this morning is a verse I want to bring to your attention. I titled this message this morning, How Clean is Your Mirror? How clean is your mirror? See, we can be very good at making assessments or judgments of other people, but we're less good at judging ourselves. When I mean that, not judging ourselves to be critical, but judging ourselves to align ourselves with the purposes and plans of God. I know that as a married man, I still consider myself married, even though my wife has passed away. But I was married for 54 years. And I discovered that in 54 years of marriage, my wife got to know me quite well. But we had a conversation some time ago and both of us came to the same conclusion. We'd spent 54 years living together and we got to know each other pretty well. But we both were blind to our own blind spots. See, we can become an expert at knowing everything about everybody else and what they should be doing, but we're less an expert in doing what we should be doing. But this scripture talks to us about looking in a mirror, and the image we see is that which we want to become. See, if we're always looking in somebody else's mirror, we will never be changed to be what God wants us to be. In other words, if I'm always looking at my brother and his faults and his failings, I will never be changed. If I'm always looking at my brother's faults and failings, I will never be changed. If I'm only looking at your faults and failings, my brother, I will never be changed. The only image that I will ever be changed by is the image I see of myself. And the only image you will be changed with is when you choose to see yourself as you truly are. Now, I know us men, we sometimes are a little bit unkind to ladies, so I'll try to be kind to ladies this morning. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Irene. But my wife, she didn't wear a lot of makeup. She was a beautiful lady anyway, but she didn't wear a lot of makeup. But there were often times when we were leaving home, I'd say to my wife, come on, darling, we need to get moving. And she said, it's all right, I just want to fix my face. I'm thinking, your face is not broken. You don't need to fix it. It's not broken. But for her, she felt she needed to just put a little makeup on, maybe just a little bit of lipstick on or a little bit of eyeliner on, something like that. Very simply, she did it. But, you know, she felt that she couldn't leave the house without putting her face, fixing her face, as she called it. Do you ladies fix your face? Oh, I'm glad other ladies fix their face. But men, don't you laugh. Because I've also seen men standing in front of a mirror. You know, they're doing their Arnold Schwarzenegger thing. You know, they want to make sure their tie's just perfect and their jacket's just perfect. Even before I left my hotel room this morning, I checked myself out and I didn't look too bad. Because we check ourselves out. But see, I've come to discover this. When I look in a mirror, the image I see is me. The image when I look in the mirror, Steve, is not you. When I look in my mirror, I don't see you, I see me. And I've come to discover this, mirrors don't lie. Mirrors don't lie. See, I used to think my mirror was lying to me. I thought my mirror was putting on weight, and I wasn't. But I know for a fact that I put on weight. Because my mirror doesn't lie to me. My mirror speaks to me regularly. Lose some weight, Alec. And I disagree with my mirror. But disagreeing with my mirror doesn't change my mirror's opinion. My mirror is correct. But see, the writer here is talking about looking in a mirror that has an image within it, that is one that we need to emulate or copy or be like. See, listen to what it says. He looks in a mirror, and the image that we should be seeing reflected back to us is reflective of the glory of God. I asked myself this question this morning. I challenge you to think of it. When you, if you were to stand in front of a mirror right now, would you see the glory of God being reflected to you? Or would you see something less than the glory of God being reflected back? Because if you're seeing something less than the glory of God reflected back, what are you going to do to change your image that it matches the image in the mirror? See, I'm good at, and I was good. I truly, in my old life, I was good at telling other people what they should do to change. But, you know, God doesn't want me to be looking at other people and telling them how to change. I need to be able to look at myself and say, Alec, you need to change this area or this part of your life. This is what the writer's talking about. We need to have a good, healthy image of ourselves. Not an inflated one. Like when I was a young boy, a young man, I should say, a young boy, I wanted to be a policeman. In my country, I wanted to be a policeman. However, when I read the qualifications of being a policeman, you had to be, in those days, 5'8.5" tall. I don't know what the metric equation is, but in inches, it was 5'8.5". And at the very heights of my being, when I grew, the highest I ever got was 5'6". So I was 2.5" short of being a policeman. You know, I used to stand on my tiptoes trying to gain the 2 inches. But standing on your tiptoes doesn't gain 2 inches. I even thought about wearing platform shoes. But that's not the way they do it. I say this, you may think it's a real stupid way of thinking. I even thought of having surgery to lengthen my legs. You know, there's a medical procedure where they can cut the bones of your legs and stretch your bones further apart, that they can actually gain to 2 to 3 inches of height. Even as a little boy, I thought maybe I need to do that to become a policeman. That's how much I wanted to become a policeman. Because in my mind, I could not be a policeman until I was 5'8.5" tall. And at my best, I was 5'6.5", 2 inches short. And I lived with an image factor of myself that was not too good. And dare I say this morning, some of you, your own self-esteem is not that good. Because when you look at yourself in the spiritual mirror that I'm talking about, you know your own faults and failings. And you realize that you come ever so far short of what you should be and what you could be. It wasn't until I became a Christian that I realized that I wasn't going to grow any taller. And God had made me this height. And I had to learn to accept myself for who I am. That didn't mean to say I lived with a sense of defeat. I have never felt like a defeated person. But I had to realize that God had designed me and made me. And He had made me with a purpose and a plan in mind. The truth may well be that if I'd become a policeman by gaining 2 inches, I may not be a pastor today. I could have gone in another whole direction in my life. See, sadly, some of us are so busy trying to be something we're never intended to be. We live with a sense of frustration. We live with a sense of unfulfilledness about our life. And God doesn't want us to live as unfulfilled people. However, He does want us to live as a people that truly reflect His Son, Jesus Christ. See, I am no longer preoccupied with trying to meet the image of men. I'm preoccupied with trying to find and be like the image of Christ. I shared a story with the leaders down at the camp in recent weeks. This recent week, and I was praying for a young lady some years ago and praying and prophesying over her. And as I began to pray for her and prophesy over her, she began to weep profusely, very heavily crying, and it concerned me because I thought I must have said something that hurt or offended her. So I turned to the pastor beside me and said, "Pastor, I cannot move. I need to stop and talk to this lady." So I waited a few moments until she finally stopped crying. Finally, when she did, I came to her and I said, "Young lady, can I ask you a question?" She looked at me and said, "Yes, Pastor, you can." I said, "Young lady, what was it I said that hurt you or made you feel up so upset?" And she waved her hands at me like this. She truly did. She waved her hand and she said, "Pastor Alec, you don't understand. You don't understand." And the truth is, I didn't understand. That's why I was asking the question. "Pastor, I say this to you, I've said it to others, but I say it to you also." When she went like this, she said, "You don't understand." I said, "No, I don't." She said, "Can I tell you what I saw?" And this was her words, Pastor, not mine. This was her words. "Pastor Alec, when you began to pray for me, you disappeared and Jesus was standing in front of me." And I thought, wow. You think of that. I know I was standing there, but in her heart and in her mind, I no longer was present. Jesus was standing there. Amen. And I thought, surely that's the way it should be. You know, if we are walking in the image of Christ, we should no longer be seen, but Christ should be seen in us and through us. The question is, you may say you believe Christ is in you, but what do other people see in you? What do other people, see the Christ in you that you say you carry? Because if other people can't see it, then maybe it's not so true as you'd like to think it is. Maybe you haven't visited the mirror enough to see what the image of Christ looks like. Because if you visited the mirror to look at it, you would make some changes to your life that you would better reflect Christ than you are reflecting Christ today. This is what this writer is talking about. It's very serious stuff. See, we can put the label Christian on our forehead, as it were, and we can go around telling people we're a Christian. But the reality is, it's not what you tell them, it's what you are. See, you can put a label on anything. It's like you can have a Holden and put a Rolls Royce label on it. But just because you put a Rolls Royce label on a Holden doesn't make it a Rolls Royce. It's still a Holden. You know, some of us, we put a label on ourselves and we hope we become what the label says. That's not the way it works. The Bible says things like, put on the mind of Christ. Put it on. In other words, you and I don't have to be governed with the old kind of way of thinking. Our minds can be renewed. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, as it tells us in the book of Hebrews. In other words, we don't have to think the way we used to think. We don't have to act the way we used to act. See, before I became a Christian, one of my jobs was I worked in a trucking company and I was the assistant foreman. And I want to tell you without any sense of pride, but my language, along with all the other drivers, was not very healthy language. Some of you all know what truck drivers can talk like. Mind you, some women can talk like it too, so don't excuse the women. But our language was very colorful. You know, it was not very nice. And yet when I became a Christian 49 years ago, God changed my mouth in a moment of time. All that kind of language just was taken away from me. If I've used five bad words in 49 years, you'll be very lucky. If I've used five bad words in 49 years, you'll be very lucky. Why? Because God, when he says he will change, he truly does change. I didn't have to struggle and strive for my language to change. God just changed my language. He changed my attitudes. He changed my heart. He changed the way I look at things. He changed the way I conduct myself. Because I am now being shaped to the image of Christ. I'm not being shaped to the image what I perceive to be a Christian. I'm allowing Christ to shape me, to make me what he wants to make me. So when I stand in front of the mirror, my expectation is that I will not see Alec Larson as Alec Larson wants to see himself. I will see Alec Larson as Christ sees him. And then I will make the adjustments that I need to make because I see myself honestly and truthfully. What did King David say? It's a prayer that many of us are scared to pray, but we should pray it more often. "Search me, O God. Try my heart. See if there's anything in me that's not as it should be." See, I can't point my finger at this man and say, "God, search his heart." It's not for me to command God to search anybody else's heart. It's for me to ask God to search my heart. When was the last time you asked God to search your heart? Did you do it this morning? Have you done it this week? Have you done it in the last 6 months? See, if you are going to be the kind of person you say you want to be, then it requires some effort on your part. But the wonderfulness of God's provision, He's put a mirror in front of you and me in which we can look. See, when I stand in front of a mirror, I don't see Pastor Philip. When I look in my mirror, I don't see him. I see me as I truly am. See, this book is a wonderful book. This is the greatest mirror in the world. I challenge you to look in this book and not see yourself as you truly are. This book exposes you as you truly are. If you think you're perfect, this book will show you how imperfect you are. If you've got pride in your life, this book will expose your pride. If you've got other things in your life that shouldn't be there, this book will expose them. This is a wonderful book. It's a wonderful mirror. When you look into this book, you see yourself as you truly are. And that's one thing I love about my God. He's not asking me to be anyone else. He's asking me to be me, but to be the best me that I can be. I've lost a lady. Where's she gone? Oh, there she is there. Sorry, Pastor, you were hiding her from me. Hello, sister. Good morning. You were hidden from me. He was blocking my view.
I'm sorry.
No, don't you be sorry. He should be sorry. No, no. Can I speak to you, sister?
Yes, you can.
Great joy, says the Lord. Great joy shall come again. Yeah. I just want to visit your past to bring you to the present. I see you as a much younger woman. I'm not being critical of your age either. I'm an older person too. Oh, you're a teenager like me. But I see you as a younger woman. I'm talking maybe early 20s in that kind of part of your life. And I just see you so full of life and so bubbly and so lifted up in your spirit. You just went around making people smile and laugh all the time. You were a real character.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was a real...
Don't answer me.
Nurse.
Yeah. But sadly, and I say speak very kindly, between then and now, things have happened. There's been a sadness that's touched your heart.
Yes.
But God says the joy that He promised shall be yours again.
Amen.
Your latter days shall be full with joy to overflowing. And it will not just be a joy that you will contain within yourself. I describe it, sister, it's going to become like a contagious joy. That when you touch people and meet with people, that joy is going to overflow and begin to touch them too. Even at times, sister. Wow. Wow. Interesting. I say respectfully, sister, you're going to come amongst people and people are going to start laughing without knowing why. Because that joy that's going to flow out of you.
I have in it now.
Yes, I know you do. Yeah, overflowing joy.
I never leave him.
Yeah.
He gave me 64 years of marriage.
Wow. All good stuff.
He can died I? 7 years.
Father, I speak the fullness of joy upon this precious woman. Lord, as much as she's known joy to the full in the past, let it be that from this day on she will also know joy to the full again. Lord, may it never run dry, may it never run empty, but may it overflow and affect all the lives He's meant to affect. Bless my dear sister this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. If you want some joy, touch her today and you'll get some joy. If you want some joy, go and touch her. You'll get some joy. See, when we come to this mirror that I talk about, I've discovered something that is God, not God's responsibility, but it's mine. I picked my glasses up. How many people wear glasses? I wear glasses. I'm not a good glass wearer. Do you understand what I say? I'm not a good glass wearer. I wear them, but I'm not very good with glasses. I pick them up and I put my thumb on them, my finger on them, and all kinds of things like this. And after a while, with all these fingerprints and thumbprints and handling it like I do, it gets blurry. But because I'm too lazy, I live with blurry glasses. And when my wife was alive, she would always say to me, Alec, for goodness sake, clean your glasses. You know, she said, how can you see through such dirty glasses? Well, see, you can choose to see through dirty glasses just like me. But I discovered this. All you have to do is wipe them and you can see again. Amazing, hey? Simple. So if you keep your glasses clean, you'll see clearer. Well, the same with the mirror of God. When you keep your mirror clean, you'll see better. Some of us haven't cleaned our mirror for a while. I'm speaking the truth to you this morning. We need to go back to God and say, God, clean my mirror again. See, I don't want to be living with yesterday's image of myself. I don't want to be living with last year's image of myself. Steve, it's no good trying to live by last year's image of yourself. You've got to live with today's image of yourself. It's not who you were, it's who you are. And that's what mirrors do. They tell you who you are now. See, my mirror is not a memory mirror. It doesn't show me yesterday's image. It shows me today's image. You and I have to come to this mirror, and it's got to be kept clean. I found some verses that I want to leave you with this morning quickly as we bring this to a close. Keeping our mirror clean is not about how we look on the outside. It's how we look on the inside. Jesus makes reference to this kind of living. Here's some things that Jesus said we should be seeing in our life, that we are effectively what we say we are. Listen to this. In John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. If you are struggling with loving one another, then you're not looking in the mirror enough. When you look in the mirror, the image you see is an image that loves other people. And you need to start loving other people. But oh, they don't deserve to be loved. Who are you to rule that and make that statement? I can speak this from real personal experience. As a little boy, again, I would have been maybe 5 or 6 years of age at the very most, maybe 7. One day, my father and mother, they weren't Christians, but they had a church background. But one day my mother and mother were having a disagreement. They were debating something or disagreeing about something. And I know it to be a fact now, but I didn't know at the time. During the course of this disagreement, I saw my father punch my mother on the arm. Now, would you mind? I'm not going to hurt you, Pastor Philip, I promise you. No, you stay there. But my father and mother were having this debate. They were standing up, and in frustration, and I know it to be frustration now, my dad thought my mother wasn't listening. So he went like this. And, you know, that's all he did to my mother. But I saw the look of pain on my mother's face. Because that even a hit like that hurt her. I was a little boy, 5, 6, or 7, and I saw my mother's face. And I say this as God is my witness. If I could have got a gun or a knife, I would have killed my father there and then. Truly, such a hatred for my father came into my life at that moment of time, simply because I saw him hurt somebody that I loved. And I wanted to hurt him, because I thought he had no right to hurt my mother or hurt somebody that I love. And I live with that hate, and I mean it, and you need to hear my heart, because some of you struggle with things like this. I live with that hate in my heart for many, many years. Yes, I still called him father, but I had no respect for him. You know, I did what I was told because he was my father. I did it because I had to, not because I wanted to. It wasn't until I became a Christian many years later, one day, you know, we can live with this sort of stuff suppressed in our life, and it was suppressed in my life. I got up, married, and moved off and started my own family and became a Christian. And one day God said to me, you have to forgive your father. And I said to God, what do you mean? He said, you need to forgive your father for what he did to your mother. And I had to really think about what God was talking about. And God took me right back to when I was just a little boy. And he said, you know, when your father hit your mother and you said you'd kill him, you need to ask my forgiveness for that. And I said, what do you mean, God? It's 25 years ago or 20 years ago. God says it's still an issue that has to be dealt with. So I said to God, well, God, I'm a Christian and you told me in your word I've got to love like you love, and you said to love the unlovable. And I didn't love my father. I truly didn't. So I sat down before God and knelt down before God and said, God, I'm sorry for carrying that hatred in my heart for all these years. I'd forgotten about it, but it was still there, affecting my life. So I asked for forgiveness, and God lifted off the burden. A little while later, I was in a conversation with my father, and he was criticizing my brothers and sisters for some reason. And I'm sitting in the room with him, and he's sitting across from me, and my dad's going on, not about me, but about my brothers and sisters. And something inside me just said, go and tell your father you love him. Pastor Philip, I'm not going to hurt you, I promise you. My father's sitting there. My father's a big man like me. I walked across to my father, and I grabbed him and picked him up like this. And I said, you stupid old man, I love you. Sorry, Pastor Philip. And to my knowledge, that was the first time in over 25 years I'd told my father I loved him. See, which mirror did I have to look in to be changed? I wasn't looking in my mirror. I was looking in God's mirror. See, you can suppress stuff and you can hide stuff from yourself, but you can't hide stuff from God. Because when you stand in front of God, the real truth about who you are comes to the surface. I say this to finish the story. Before my father died, many years later, I had the joy of leading him to Christ. And he used to come and sit in my church as a member of my congregation. God can heal that which cannot normally be healed. God can restore that which cannot be restored. But you've got to be honest enough to come to the mirror of God. See, we can love like God says to love. Think this morning. Do you truly say you love someone? Well, the Bible says this in John. Greater love has no one than this. They lay down their life for their friends. How many people would you die for? I'm asking. No, don't answer. I used to say this and I still would say it. I believe I would have died for my wife. Without question, I believe I would have died for my wife. I believe I would have died for my children. I've got three grown-up children. Even now, I still believe if I needed to, I'd die for them. I think I definitely would die for my three grandchildren. Grandchildren's are special, aren't they? I'd die for my grandchildren. But I'm not so sure I'd die for you. See, if you say you'd die for anyone, I think you're a liar. Because most of us wouldn't die for anyone. We might die for a few special people, but we wouldn't die for anyone. Steve, I'm sorry, but I don't think I'd die for you just yet. I don't know you well enough. But would you die for me, Steve? No, don't answer. But see, listen to what it says. I mean, if you're going to look in this mirror, these are the things that will challenge you. Love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. And by this, all men will know you're my disciples. In other words, you'll become a reflection of me. People will know who you are, not by what you say, but what you do. When you love like Christ loved, then they'll be drawn to you and they'll be attracted to you. Are you an attractive person? Do people come to you because they see the Christ in you and they want to walk with you and talk with you and be with you? John 8, verse 19. Then they asked him, where is your father? You do not know me or my father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my father also. I believe Jesus was a true reflection of the Father. John 8:38. I am telling you what I have seen in my Father's presence, and you will do what you have heard from my Father or your Father. See, if you and I are going to be true reflections of Christ, then what are you doing to align yourself with that image that is yours and mine to fulfill? I truly believe there is a mirror that each one of us has to stand before every day. When you get up this morning or when you get up tomorrow morning, don't stand in front of my mirror, stand in front of your own. And then ask yourself this question, God, search me. And if things are not as they should be in me today, God, then you do something in me. You know? See, I used to think it was my job to change my wife. And I think she thought it was her job to change me. But we gave up trying to change each other. We just decided to change ourselves. And our marriage was changed too. See, when we get occupied with trying to change other people, we're not being changed ourselves. And I believe God is looking for a people that are willing to be honest with Him and transparent with Him. Maybe one more scripture. I've quoted it already, but I use it for you to hang on to this morning. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See, when the mirror is clean, then the reflection is easy to see as well. It's only when the mirror is dirty and smudged that it's not so easy to see. How do you keep your mirror clean? There's two ways I've found. One is prayer. I do not find anything that supersedes prayer as a cleansing agent for the mirror of God in your life. You show me a praying person and I'll show you a person who's moving towards the image of Christ more and more each time they pray. You cannot pray and stay away from God. Prayer brings you to God. Prayer doesn't separate you from God. It brings you to, if you want to have a closer walk with God, then start praying. And it's not for me to tell you how much to pray. That's up for you to determine. But you must pray. If you don't pray, then you're actually saying, God, I don't care about your image of me, and I'm not interested in your image of me. God, you stay there and I'll stay here. And that's really what you're saying. Prayer brings you to God, no matter how far away you may feel. The Bible says, call unto me and I will answer. In other words, I will respond. The second ingredient for keeping your mirror clean is the word of God. David said, this is thy word, O God, have I hid in my heart that I would not transgress against you. If you're having a problem with sin in any shape or form, then this word is the remedy for sin. This book is the remedy for sin. You come to this book and I'll tell you what, it will reveal sin quicker than anything else. This is what David did. He hid the word of God in his heart that he would not transgress or cross the lines of God. So I ask this question. How clean is your mirror this morning? Your mirror. Don't look at the person beside you. Their mirror is their business, not yours. How clean is, brother in the front row, how clean is your mirror? Don't answer me publicly. It could be embarrassing. But I ask the question, how clean is your mirror? Brother, how clean is your mirror this morning? Brother, how clean is your mirror? Your mirror, not hers, yours. How clean is your mirror, sir? Not her mirror, your mirror. How clean is your mirror, sir? How clean is my mirror? See, we've got to ask ourselves these questions. Some people say, oh, but you're being legalistic, Pastor. No, I'm not. I'm just being scriptural. This is Bible. This is not the rule of the church. This is the rule of God. And I've come to discover this. When we do things God's way, we get God's rewards and God's benefits. Yeah. Can I ask this question, Pastor? Is that lady that was not well here this morning, right? This morning? Is she here this morning? Remember the one that wanted us to pray? Which one? This lady beside the man in the wheelchair. Sister, I woke up thinking of you this morning. Would you mind right now if I stop and pray for you? I don't know the fullness of your circumstances and I don't need to. But this morning, as I've been mentioned, you've been mentioned to me on several occasions since I arrived. And this morning I had you on my heart and I felt God said, I must pray for you today. So with your permission, eh? Lord Jesus, you're a loving God. You're a God of mercy and you're a God of grace. And right now, Lord, I don't know what the medical needs of my sister are, but you do. And I don't believe, Lord, you've quickened it to me this morning other than that you want to do something for her in a special way today. Even now, Lord, as we still and stop our hearts in the service, we bring this woman before your throne of grace and we ask the healing hand of Jesus to touch your body from head to toe. Lord, let anything and everything that's out of order come into order. I speak to every cell, every fiber, every muscle, every bone. Lord, let that which is without strength bring strength. That's without health bring health. Amen. Lord, we ask for a healing touch to visit our sister right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Sister, the word of God tells me we're to pray in faith, pray believing. And I'm telling you this morning, sister, I'm agreeing with you. I know you're praying for yourself, but I choose to agree with you this morning that your body can be restored. Amen. And your health can come back to you again.
Amen.
Let's believe together, sister. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You're a good lady. I don't believe God laid you on my heart by accident this morning. Truly, God put you on my heart and I knew I had to pray for you. And if Jesus was here, he would stop the service to pray for you too. Amen. Bless you, girl. Bless you. Amen. I finished my message as much as I was going to share this morning. Probably went on 5 minutes longer than I should have, but that's beside the point. So for the next little while, with Pastor's permission, I just want to move and minister to people as I feel appropriate.
Yep.
Is that right, Pastor?
Yep.
So I say this to every one of you in this room. If you're in this room, there's no reason why you have to leave here without a sense of God touching you. It may not be that I come to you personally. If I do, that's great. If I don't, still great. Because the truth is this, when I'm speaking, say for instance, I'm using this as an example. If I'm ministering to him, speaking a prophetic word over this man, and you hear something that blesses you, grab hold of it.
Amen.
And say to God, I want a little of what that man's getting. You know, I want a little bit of what that lady's getting. Because none of us have to leave this room without a sense of being touched by God. So this morning, I may not get to every one of you individually, but I'll pray for as many as I can.